Christianity is about the faithfulness of God. Man is unfaithful. Jesus said that man is unprofitable to God. Isn't that something? He is unprofitable to God. That wasn't meant as an insult. He was just telling the truth. Yeah. And for those who have never humbled themselves, they're not going to believe that. They believe they're a prophet.
Yeah, they do.
I'm profitable to you. I'm profitable to God. I'm profitable to this. I'm profitable to that. But God says you're unprofitable. He said, say ye, when you've done all, we're still unprofitable servants.
Yes.
Paul, the great, brilliant scholar, had to say, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And the truth be told, we gather in church not to sing the praises of our successes, of our victories, of our abstinences, of our commitments, of our sacrifices.
Yeah.
But we come to the foot of the cross and they say, my God, how in the world? But for the grace of God. But for the faithfulness of God. I remember reading Philippians 1:6 when I first got saved and marveling at it. Being confident of this very thing. That he who begun a good work in you will perform it or will complete it or will keep doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is when he comes back as judge. And sets the wrongs right. It says you can be glad today and you can be confident today that what God started in you, he's going to finish. Would you like to say that with me? What God started in you, he's going to finish. Now, I'm going to tell you here and now, the devil wants to tell you, it's up to you. If I believed crossing the finishing line was up to me, I would sit down in a chair right now and say, I'm not even going to try. Because I know I can't reach that finish line. Remind me of high school. Told you my story before. We had track every year. And everyone had to participate in everything. And they had me in the 1 mile. I went around that track the first time. Coming on to the second, I said, this is absurd. I will never finish it. Now, the front part of our school and the playing field was on quite a high hill of bush over here. And it just went way down there into a road. I got to that curve and I just kept on running, buddy. I didn't take the turn. I kept on running over the hill, through the bush, down the street, and caught the bus home. I said, well, you say, why didn't you finish? I knew I wasn't going to finish. And I was about to waste myself time for, I think we had to go around eight times. Or was it four? I think it was eight times. Or was it four? Four times. I was on number two, praying for an enlightenment and an energy from heaven. There was no way I was getting to three and four. And there's also no way, you know what they used to do in our high school, maybe they did this in yours. If you had a whole course to run around still, they'd all go like this. The whole world's watching you as you die around this entire track. Which wasn't really their way of saying, good job, it was, what's wrong with you? The truth be told, ladies and gentlemen, too many are trying too hard on a variety of levels. Number one, to please God. Now, I'm not suggesting we all do the opposite. But I am saying that Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that we are made accepted in the Beloved. And you can't please God any more than it pleased him, the Bible says, to bruise him. It pleased God to chastise him. It pleased God to bring him to shame on the cross for us.
Yeah.
He who knew no sin became sin for us, and what that cost him, we'll never know, because we're lousy people who at any point in time are more than willing to be weighed down with sin.
Yeah.
It's not an affront to us. It's not a foreign thing to us, because we were saved just yesterday. And we have that resident evil living up on the third floor with a bad attitude who's more than willing to come downstairs and have dinner with you whenever you invite him. No, he who knew no sin had never been exposed to sin, who dwelled in light inaccessible, who was the most perfect, most holy, most righteous God, said, Jesus, I'm going to have to ask you to do something if we really want to gather for us a bride out of these whom we have made or will make. I'm going to have to ask you to go down there and become something you don't know how to become. I'm going to ask you to become sin for them. I'm going to ask you to allow me to separate you from us with an eternal judgment that belongs to them so that we can put the word out. Pleasing God is on God.
Amen.
Pleasing God is on the cross. Pleasing God is on Jesus. And so what does he say? Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. What is he saying? He is saying, hey, Jesus came to give you peace from the horror, from the threat, from the bondage, from the inability to please God and feel good about yourself. The last guy on earth who felt good about himself was Adam and Eve. That was before the fall. Since then, folks have been trying their best and failing. And I'm here to tell you the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is how, first of all, that God, knowing you couldn't please him, took it out on his son so that we might be made accepted in the beloved. Why do you think we fall on our faces and cry out, my God, my God? Why do you think Peter said to Jesus, get away from me, for I'm a wicked man? I tell you, I just wish a few more believers would come to that conclusion and stop hoity-toiting your way into this thing and saw that the horror and the evil of sin that sends God knows how many million to hell was actually paid for by Jesus, who knew no sin and became sin for us. So that you could stand up once again, as older David Griffiths used to say, the old prophet, on your own kingdom legs and say, my God, this is an amazing thing. You've removed the middle wall of partition. You've taken an alien, a stranger, and made him family. You've adopted me by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you've told me that the Holy Spirit was the first fruits. Now, Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation, but the Holy Ghost is the first fruits of what we shall yet experience. You've given me the opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. So that when we get the full supper and the resurrection, and I'm like him and shall see him as he is, was that will make me like him, which you couldn't look at God if you weren't like God, as righteous, as holy, as pure as him. I can today say, you know something? I haven't yet learned to walk in this grace the way I wish. But my uphill battle isn't to become more pleasing to God. The closest the scripture writer gets is to say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. That's the closest he can get to getting you to get going. He said, you know something, perhaps all across your mind, as impossible as it is, as out of the question as it is, to somehow show a little gratitude and worthiness of what God's done for you. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
Which you're never going to match up. You're never going to be successful at it. But could I just see a little thank you in your life? So now here we come to this matter of being accepted. Made accepted, I might add. He couldn't even offer acceptance to you. He had to remake you to make you acceptable. It's like ordering a good, fine, medium, rare hamburger, a fat, juicy, gorgeous thing with the most appropriate crispy fries. Let's stop right there. Well, I'm going to leave right now and get off this diet. And they send you this well-done thing, which I had a week ago. Well, you know, you want to walk in love. But I was paying for that thing. And Mooties was just as sorry. So what do? You say, take it back. They took it back. They did the whole, we'll do fries for you too. I thought, big hearted. They brought the burger back. The waiter left. I opened it up. His and mine were just as dry and medium. And I said, you know, Mooty, I'm not saying anymore. I'm just letting you know. This is off my list. They lost me. That's that. Now, could I just say something to you? As hard as man tries, you come back well done. With saggy fries. And I'm going to tell you here and now, God's waiting for you to say, no use sending me back. I'm going to come back well done every time.
That's right. Thank God.
I'm going to look outside of myself and say with the apostle, by the grace of God,
amen.
I am what I am.
Amen.
And I want to publicly thank God for the amazing grace that has been on my life these 50 years I've been saved. I'll never forget when God was prophesying to me, some time back, and he said to me, write this down. They didn't count on my superabundant grace.
Yeah, that's right.
And you did.
Amen.
Oh, thank God for men and women up to their waists in kimchi, flown in from Korea, who say, my God, my God, you've made me accepted in the beloved, and I don't belong in this kimchi. I'm exchanging it for sweet cabbage. By the grace of God, I'm out of this thing. But that's not what I want to talk about. That's not what God wants to say to you today. Today, God wants you to park your car in his faithfulness.
Amen.
Just number two, stop looking to people for their faithfulness. Understand, number one, you're accepted in the beloved. Now stop looking to yourself and to others for their faithfulness. The trouble is we're so tormented by the flesh and the world that daily bombards us with judgmentalism, criticism. I mean, I can't stand conservative radio and television. That may come as a surprise to you. Was I never saw so many self-righteous, stuck up, exactly where are you speaking to me from?
Yeah.
You know, it's possible to be right and sorry. You can get it right, and I wish you hadn't said a word.
Right.
Because somewhere in all of this, Romans 8:1 has to mean something.
Right.
There's now therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We're a new creation. My life is no longer after the flesh. When I touch on the flesh, it's a, oops, excuse me, I slipped. Let's keep on going. Thank God no one noticed. But there are people who preach a message of condemnation. I tried this morning just to turn to religion. I thought, okay, let's try this famous preacher. And what he was going to preach on was this record of this man in the scriptures who I won't even mention, which is not worth mentioning, and how terribly he raised his children. And I thought, that's all I need. To go to church on Sunday, to celebrate Father's Day, to hear about all the terrible ways I can be a bad father. I want you to know something. This wonderful Bible of ours is taken by a fool, and all they see is foolishness.
Yeah.
It's true.
It's taken by a fearful man,
yeah,
and all they see is how to preach on fear. I'm here to tell you that I believe with all my heart this is the most inspiring, wonderful, exciting
Amen.
Book in the world.
Amen.
And if you see it through what God says, he is. You see, listen to me. You want the secret to hermeneutics. See this book through who God said he is, then you know what he can't do.
Exactly.
Don't tell me what I can't afford when I've got money coming out of my ears. Tell a poor man that. Don't tell an unloving God what he wouldn't say and would say. Speak from where he is, love. And I think of that incredible scripture where the Bible says, Jesus said, he came to earth to be the express, as the express image of the Father, to show off what Daddy God looks like.
Amen.
Why don't we let him do that?
Yeah, amen.
Why don't we just stop and say, you know something? Let's talk about what God is like.
Yeah.
Not what the horrors of the law of the old covenant was when they killed each other left and right. But let's talk about the final and ultimate revelation of God as Jesus, God with us.
Amen.
And when they looked at him and observed him, they said, oh my, he's so full of grace and truth. When they listened to him, he said, I'll give you rest. The fact of the matter is, there's no way we're going to feel accepted in the beloved if we aren't accepting the beloved in him. Shall I say that again? There's no way you're going to feel accepted in the beloved until you start accepting that the beloved are in him. Because if I can't accept you, and if I can't understand you, and if I can't, look, if I can't grow myself a little bit, to be bigger than what I'm avoiding and trying not to be, if I can't get beyond my own experiences in this man suit, this tent that Paul spoke of, if I can't get beyond that, I'm going to just see through that and be that and walk that and talk that and assess that and see you as that. And to a liar, everyone's a liar. To a poi void, everyone's a poi void. Excuse me putting it that way. I just love that. To everyone as a drug addict, they're all drug addicts. Oh, yeah, I can tell a drug addict. No, you can't. Your sin has blinded you and given you cycloptic glasses. The truth be told, ladies and gentlemen, you have to accept that you're accepted in the beloved.
Yeah.
And then you have to stop the condemning of others.
Mm-hmm.
And in the process, you'll stop condemning self.
Yeah.
But if all you can see are my bad points, boy, get a book and a pen. And when you finish writing volumes, you won't know me. Oh, someone should throw $50 on the plate on that.
Seriously.
One. I'm serious.
Yep.
A Thanksgiving offering. You can record my bad points and my failures and what he said and she said and it said, and you can make a movie if you like, but you will not know me.
No.
Because somewhere in all of the struggle of life, who I am is who Jesus says I am.
Amen.
And he expects me to see me that way.
Yeah.
And to help me see me that way, listen to this, I must see you that way too. I've got to believe that he who begun a good work in you will finish it off. I've got to believe that there's no more condemnation for me. There's definitely no more for you. I've got to say, can I just say this? There's a negative side to us humans, you see. Such a negative side that it comes from the fall. And we tend to just think we're clever because we can see problems and recognize the reason for them being. We think we're very smart because, I see through. I can see through him. What? Can I tell you what you're doing? You're throwing up on the grace of God.
Yes.
And I don't really want to know it. Do you know how hard it is for a man of God like Paul to say, you know what my laboring in this ministry is all about? Seeing Christ formed in you. How in the world can I see Christ formed in you in my ministry if I don't start with, you're in Christ?
That's right.
If I don't start with, you are a new creation. If I don't start with, now there's no more condemnation to those of you who are in Christ Jesus. We are now in the Spirit and we are not walking in the flesh anymore, because that's what we repented of and that was the killer. So that if all I can see is your flesh and the errors of your flesh, I'm perverting, there's now therefore no more condemnation and I'm becoming a condemner. And what does the scripture say? If you're going to use the law and judge it, you get judged by it yourself.
Yeah.
I believe Christianity is marinated in judgment because they judge all the time.
Yeah.
I like what Paul said. Rather judge this. He died for all. And we died with him. Judge that.
Yeah.
That's a pretty foxy thing. How can you judge that? You know what I have to do? I have to say, there's now therefore no more condemnation. I believe Jan was buried with him, having died on that cross, was raised from the dead with him.
Yeah.
And that when we baptized her in water, her baptism, listen to this, was catching up with what had already happened.
Yeah.
And down she went and up she came.
Yeah.
A new creation in Christ. So close is that, that there are those who even believe baptism is a part of salvation, which is absurd. It takes from the cross. So first of all, we are accepted in the beloved, and we're to settle that once and for all, and stop this trying to rebuild an ego on self. That is terribly childish. That is a sign of immaturity when we build our ego on that. And I'll get into that a little bit. Then second of all, we've got to recognize that because there's now therefore no more condemnation, therefore I have to stop condemning you, because in that I will find release to stop condemning myself.
Yep.
Or in other words, I will know that I've washed my thoughts about myself clean when I come to the place where I no longer keep trying to wash you clean.
Yeah.
Why does Paul in Galatians say this? If you are spiritual and capable of restoring a man, consider yourself. You know, we look at that as the negative side. Hey, buddy, you could do it too. No, how about me saying this? Consider yourself a new creation. Consider yourself no more condemnation. Now go restore that man and watch out for his garments, because they smell like fire. That's how close to hell he came, or she came. Wouldn't you rush to the counselor you knew would look at you with a smile on their face and say, let's start with how beautiful you look.
Yes.
You're a Christian?
Glory to God.
Let's talk about how beautiful you look.
Hallelujah.
You are accepted in the beloved. You're hidden in Christ in God. What a future you have. What a destiny you have. What a joy for the resurrection to expose such a marvelous work God has done in your life. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're complete in Him? Isn't it fantastic to know that there's now therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we're spirit walkers, not flesh walkers.
Yes.
And oh, by the way, what was your problem?
Yeah.
What was your problem? All we can say at that point is, well, I'll say this, it's pretty diminished right now.
That's right.
Yeah.
Now, maybe, and I found this true in my life, there's been much attack and demonic entrance that needs to be dealt with. I can believe that. There can be tormentors. Don't you ever, I'm selling this one. Don't you ever say that those tormentors are God.
No.
The tormentors we open the door to, that diminish us and insult us and shame us, put fear in us, are not the Holy Ghost. He's the spirit of light.
Yeah.
If there's any love in you as a Christian, it's Him.
Yeah.
No. I tell you here and now, my friends, Jesus practices and He's dealing with us as our high priest and advocate what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we've got to go beyond ourselves. We've got to go beyond this place of condemnation that we so easily fit into and say, my God, this is the beauty, it'll help you tremendously. I've got to start seeing through your eyes.
Amen.
My eyes blur the thing. And the only way to do that is to feast on the promises. And folks, I have volumes and volumes of messages that elaborate on the new creation message. What we need to do is renew our minds and say, you know, I'm not going to just be able to say no more, I won't do that again. Or I'm not going to think that way about myself. Or I'm not going to treat you that way. You have to wash it out.
Right.
And the bleach is the word of God.
Amen.
It's the word of God. What did Paul say? Not to think beyond what is written. When you get saved, a door's opened for you to have a new spiritual attitude towards life. Being reborn in the Spirit opens up a whole new door for you, and you must go through that door. No wonder new Christians are called babes and encouraged to grow up spiritually. Look at our passage here in 2 Peter. And I want you to see something very interesting. Chapter 1. Because today, we're talking about being inspired people, living inspired lives. And number 6 is a new motive. We have a new motive for everything we do and think and live. And that new motive is love. We have a new motive. And I want you to see in 2 Peter a very interesting thing. Living by the love of God, Calvary love, isn't a gift. It isn't just something that's in you. It's something you have to grow up into. Now, if you look at Peter here, he says in 2 Peter 1, 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence. Here we go. Add to your faith. We've got some adding to do. Then, if you look at the list and go down to verse 7, he said, add to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, isn't it interesting? We can almost be brotherly kind. That's about all I give you, buddy.
Right.
But if you had my brothers, you'd find out how shallow brotherly kindness can be.
Right.
But he says, listen to this, grow your brotherly kindness into God's love. Go from brotherly kindness that speaks of affection and affiliation, that speaks of family, that speaks of camaraderie. Grow from that to God's love. Now, if that isn't a confession of the fact that love grows, then what is? We don't just wake up inspired by love. We wake up when we're saying where we were at before, but with a whole new opportunity in presence of God in our lives.
Amen.
And he gives this list, but for our conversation here, I say, maybe you ought to check the level of your love and say, am I really even brotherly kind? Am I really being a good brother? Because until I'm a good brother, I'm not going to know how to be a good Calvary lover. And I have to be the one before I can be the other. That's quite a thought, isn't it? In a book I was handed at coffee the other day by Molina, and he was wrote a book on men. I had difficulty with the first part of the book. I thought it was very negative and hostile. But at the end, he had one chapter talking about love versus self that I thought was excellent. And I want to read you some quotes from his book, Molina's book, What is a Man? Lastly, a man can either confirm or deny his manhood depending on how well he is able to express love. And he goes to the end of that chapter and says, the opposite of manhood is infancy. Then he says this, the center of a child's universe is himself, constantly offering his alliance to the horrible trilogy of me, myself, and I, which are the perfect expression of childlike men. Without love, there can be no hope of manhood. To ever reach the level of true manhood, it is first necessary for a man to deny himself. Jesus Christ is the true example of manhood because he decided to love first and foremost and then lay down his life on the cross for all men. A man's capacity to love is like climbing a mountain, taking the necessary steps upward towards higher and higher elevated degrees of maturity. When a man is able to deny himself and lay down his life for others, he will be empowered with the great freedom to constantly love those who surround him. There's no greater expression of manhood than to die to self, so that a life of unselfish love can begin to flourish in our relationship with others, and I believe that's what's lacking. People enter into their church relationships with me, myself, and I waiting for you. And that is like a baby in a womb and firstborn where his whole world is, feed me or scream bloody murder. Right. Change my diaper or I will scream and shout.
It's true. It is true.
A man full of self-centered ways and personal ambitions has no time for anyone but himself.
Yeah.
Therefore, he cannot make himself available to generously serve and love others. He says, an ambitious man's unbridled cravings and reckless desire for more and more in every direction begins to destroy his personal relationships with family, friends, cheating himself by taking away his very own dignity. This self-absorbed, self-determined go-getter suddenly and unknowingly turns into a distorted monster, becoming all the more inconsiderate, sensual, lust-filled, greedy, unkind, thoughtless, insensitive, uncaring, hard-hearted, and lives a tyrannical life in an expression totally contrary to manhood. Listen to this. Manhood can only be defined and exit through the express virtue of Christ's love. I thought that was a pretty big mouthful. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not behave, does not envy, does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, isn't rude, doesn't seek its own, isn't provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I want to just say this, in case you think that is ridiculous. You can only learn that love in church. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians 12, which is such a magnificent description of what it's going to take for you and myself to get out of this thing. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, isn't that interesting? I think, ladies and gentlemen, the most beautiful thing in the world is to understand that our Daddy God is like that. He goes on to say the two most important qualities of a loving father are empathy and compassion. Empathy coming from the Latin word to mean feel what someone else is going through. And compassion from the Greek word that means to go after and take care of. He says love came from God. He saw our need. He had compassion on us. He went to the cross and died for us, giving up self for us. And he comes after us through the Holy Ghost. Now we come to our churches, and you know, the Bible is just so full of it. There's this marvelous little old darling passage in the Philippian epistle. Well, I'll get there in a minute. My Bible's pages have become so soft from me going through them, they can hardly turn anymore. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, therefore, if you've got any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of love and the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and do the same thing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, and here's the problem, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, and too few have grace because of it. He says, humble yourself, be humble-minded, esteem others better than yourself. That is the most asinine thing to this modern hedonistic society any man of God could say to a people living in that rat race. But God expects you to go through life with the love of Jesus, thinking you're better than me, so I'll die for you. Then he says, let each, in verse 4, of you look not on his own interests, so look on your interests, please, but also on the interests of others. And I want to just say this, my folks. God has called us to look like Jesus in a crazy world that doesn't know what it is to be accepted by a Daddy God, that doesn't know what it is to live without condemnation, to be free from their sin, that doesn't know what it is to receive the love of God into their hearts and to learn by the Spirit, not the law. Not by condemnation. You see, you've got to start with, I'm accepted in Jesus. Thank God for the grace. Then you've got to move on to, thank God there's no more condemnation. We're Spirit walkers and I've got to stop condemning you, which will be a meter stick of what I've stopped condemning myself. And then I've got to start going up the ladder of love, from just being a brotherly, nice brother. I've got nice brothers. I'm not that fond of brotherly love at all, but brotherly love is very subjective. And brotherly love is very convenient. And brotherly love means I want to be a brother to you, buddy, but there's a line I'm drawing. You've got to get there. And some folks haven't even got to brotherly kindness. You've got to get there and say, I'm going to go beyond that by the grace of Almighty God. And it's going to necessitate me choosing less of me and more of Him. It's going to choose me saying, I'm going to start being empathetic instead of looking at your problems and your weaknesses. Serves you right. It's your problem. You're the weak one, I'm strong. No. Allow yourself to feel their pain. He said, you know, one of the biggest problems with men is they close their hearts up to love and they won't feel anyone's pain, including their own. And if you close up your heart to receiving the love and giving love to others, you'll become one of those people who can feel no one's pain and no one's problems, and you are worthless representative of Jesus. You've got to be empathetic. That is to say, not get in the quagmire filth other than to get them out of it, because you feel their pain, and all along the way, loving them and helping and blessing them. Then you've got to become compassionate and say, you know something? I see what you're going through. I feel that. I feel that. Even if you don't say it, which you can't. But I'm going to go after you in love. And I'm going to live to remind you, you've been made accepted already, so let's not try to do that. I'm going to say to you, you're not condemned anymore, and I'm not condemning you. And by the way, in not condemning you, I found that out to be a healthy meter stick of the fact that I no longer condemn me. Because as long as there's a trace of condemnation in you, you will be condemning others. Because, you see, when I was young, I don't know about you, before I saved as a young man, I grew up in society and I thought judging, condemning, and being hard and cruel was actually going to do them good. They needed that. That was the basis of the old English educational system. Beat it into them. Beat it into them. What that boy needs is a good, hard experience in the army. That's rubbish. Yeah. That is a lie. I am not serving God today because there's a stick hanging over me. I'm not serving God today because I'm scared of death of him. I'm serving God today because his love has blown me away.
Yeah.
And the more I understand how accepted I am in Christ, the more blown away I am. The more I understand that there's no more condemnation coming my way. I'm free.
Yeah.
Which is next week's message. And I start saying, you know something? This is a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
I got a good thing going.
Okay.
Wow. I'm falling in love with Abba, Father, Daddy all over again.
Yeah.
I'm understanding something about love I never understood before. I lived convenient love. I lived selfish love. You know, when I think of the way I lived, I was selfish to the core. I didn't mean it. And the more I grew up and served God, I just knew I wasn't. But look, I'm serving God, you crazy coot. I'm doing this for Jesus. But I still had so much inside me. There was like a baby in a mother's arms screaming bloody murder for a drink. Waking everyone up in the house because they want their diaper changed. Me, mine, mine. All about me. The ultimate form of... they say the ultimate narcissist is a baby.
Yeah.
That's where it starts. That's what a narcissist is, like that. And when you get adults who are like narcissists, they're like babies.
Yeah.
Change my diaper, dang you. Give me something to eat. Do it my way. You are still stuck between the womb and a diaper. And you could be 70 years old or 20 years old in the Lord. I can tell you what else too. These folks that grew up to be narcissists are wearing a badge that says, you know something, I was raised the wrong way.
Yeah.
I wasn't taught to stop being selfish and self-centered and ugly. A proper parent showing off the love of Christ, having grown through the virtues to the place of brotherhood, brotherly kindness, and beyond that to Christ's love, to be a sacrificial giving Calvary love, they'll teach their kids that's what it's all about, buddy.
Yeah.
Daddy's a great success. Daddy's a very rich man, but he came that way putting others first. And all along the way, made decisions to bless others and to prosper others and put them first. Yes, I was diligent. Yes, I worked hard, but I'm going to tell you now, put others first. And I said, Calvary love is about dying on a cross, and I want to get away with brotherly love.
Yeah.
And brothers can be jerks. I don't want to put too much time on that, but I tell you what. I want to thank God for the brothers he brought to me in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Faithful men, and the sisters too. Faithful women who were the kind of brother and sister I needed, that taught me about the love of God and added something to my life and made me feel good. I want to thank God for brothers who couldn't see a thing wrong with me.
Yeah.
I mean, if you put them on the rack and stretched them 3 inches, they'd say, no, that man's perfect. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He looks like Jesus. Thank. Don't you want some friends like that too?
Amen.
Don't you want some brothers like that too? Why do? I thank God for that.
Yeah.
Let, as a church, learn to go beyond selfish brotherly love to Calvary love, and my friend, make the decision. 3 steps. Number one, I'm accepted in the beloved. That issue is moot. Number two, I will not be condemned anymore. It's over with. Jesus was condemned for me, and I'm not condemning you, which shows you how much I've grown up in my attitude towards me. And number three, I'm adding to my faith the virtues of Christ. When it comes to brotherly love, I'm going beyond that. I'm growing to Calvary love because I want to be a blessing to others and represent what Jesus looks like and not religion. And I know you've made that decision, and I'm proud of all of you, and I love you. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Oh, how beautiful these things are, Almighty God. How very beautiful they are, and how they inspire us and help us to live inspired lives. So even as you are the wonderful God, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Healer, even as you are the God who forgives and forgets, so visit with my beautiful people. Visit with all of us in our hearts and help us. As we say to you, we want to add to our faith this excellence, these virtues. And we want to grow beyond brotherly love and our commitments and the way we treat ourselves and others to the Calvary love of Jesus and his sacrificial love. Help us now, Holy Spirit, for the new spirit. We're over and done with this business of trying to become accepted when you, Jesus, have already made us accepted. We're through dealing with condemnation when there isn't any more, because we're spirit walkers, not flesh walkers. And we are going to add this love to us. So help us, God. So bless my beautiful people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.